Look at verse 55. So Jesus says this, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Now keep your place there and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. So Jesus says this, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." The Catholic Church would say, well, this is the doctrine of transubstantiation, where the wine or the juice literally becomes the blood of Christ, and the bread literally becomes his body. And you say, you're crazy. No, that is what they teach. They teach that the priest holds the power to actually call that power down into those elements. That's what they teach. Right. And a lot of liberal type churches like Lutherans, Methodists and such, they actually teach a variation of that. I talked about that before. But Jesus did make this statement. He says, meat. What does that mean? That means food. So his body is what? Food. Not literal. Okay, he's not saying this literal. So when you partake of the bread later, just remember, okay, this isn't a Catholic church. It doesn't literally become the flesh, the body of Christ, okay? That's just absolutely ridiculous. But spiritually speaking, what does that mean? What does that say about Jesus Christ? Well, that he, who is he? He's the Word of God, right? So when he says, take him in and eat this bread, when he, basically what he's saying is that you need to buy, you need to get all the way saved. So when somebody hears the gospel, for example, they're actually eating the bread to get saved. They actually take that whole thing inside. It germinates, it's supposed to, you know, produce fruit, make a good solid disciple. That's the idea anyways, but at the very least they get saved, okay? So he is spiritual food for us. Now the title of the sermon this evening is Incognito. Incognito, and you might be, what in the world is that? Well, I heard an advertisement for this vegan meat, right, the other day, and I just had to do it. I just had to do this. So it's a play on words, okay? Y'all know what incognito means, right? It means somebody is trying to hide their true identity, right? And so this meat company called Incognito, they make a product that's like meat, but they're trying to hide the fact that it's not meat, okay? Well, the reason why I'm preaching this sermon is because John 6:55, when Jesus said, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my body, or I'm sorry, and my blood is drink indeed," most people today who call themselves Christians, who practice various doctrines and stuff in the Bible, heavily abuse this doctrine. Right? You're not going to go down to the Journey. You're not going to go to Bogus Basin or Life Church or Eagle Christian or whatever these churches around here are called and get the real meat, the real Jesus Christ. What they do when they have communion, it's basically an incognito service, right? They're trying to conceal the fact that the Jesus that they have is a liberal, love everybody, you know, no judgment, you know, coexist and no problems. You know, you can be all that you can be and more if you just think it and you just will it. And that is not how Jesus wants to be remembered. Now, look at verse number 26. We'll come back to verse 25 here in a little while. So he says this, Paul tells the Corinthians this. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And I've noticed that this is even a subject that liberal Christians want to stray away from. When they talk about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, they'll often try to dance around it. Well, he paid the ultimate price, which is true, right? But they don't ever want to talk about the blood. Okay, because they've somehow developed this idea that if they don't speak anything that's controversial, which this is controversial, but this is truth, this is fact, he did spill his blood for the remission of sins. Okay, that is just the way it is. There's nothing wrong with reading that in the Bible and preaching that and saying that, unless you're a John MacArthur fan, then of course, then we have a big problem. Okay, but what they'll often do is just circumvent that. They'll tap dance around that. They'll come up with other ways to say that. Now, if you're reading the NIV every day or the NASV or, you know, ESV or some modern crap version of the Bible, you know, that is the path that's going to take you down. And, you know, who would be surprised? Because that's what their book does. It circumvents the truth. It tap dances around the facts that we have in our Bible. Okay. And so this is their mentality. And it's progressively getting worse, progressively getting worse. I'm hearing a lot of these pastors getting up and saying, you know, there's no right or wrong, really. Everything's just right down the middle. You know, and why would you say something like that? Well, you're going to say something like that because you don't want to offend people, okay? Right. And they don't want to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ because that offends people. I'm serious. Just go do a search on some megachurch pastor, right? And you're going to see this is exactly how they talk. They'll say things like this. Okay, well, our Bibles read this, and they might read a verse to you. And then they'll say, but if you're one of our many unbelievers or unchurched guests or regular attendees, I want you to know that that's okay, and there's nothing wrong with that, and you're going to be just fine. And I can apply this to you in a different way. Okay? Or you could be like Matthew McConaughey, who told, He told Joe Rogan, you know, he says, you know, I can do stuff with the Proverbs, you know. I can do stuff with love your neighbor. I don't know what to do about the burning bush. I don't know what to do about a lot of verses in the Bible, but some of the stuff I can use and I can apply, and I'm a Christian. No, I'm sorry, you're not. And that's not how Christ wants to be remembered. So look, we have to be a people of knowledge. We need to understand these things. We need to know these things. We're about to do the Lord's Supper. And you know what? What a shame it would be. Now, obviously, if you're new to this, you know, nobody faults you. But what a shame it would be. You've been saved for, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 years going to church, and you can't answer the basic things about the bread, the basic things about the blood, the, you know, what Jesus said, the allegory. That's a shame, and that's folly. Okay, now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And again, I mentioned this when I did the communion overview, when Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. He said, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. There's autonomy in there, right? I said that some churches do this like monthly, some do it quarterly. We do it on the day that would be the Passover or close to Easter, okay? So we're not Catholics here. Everybody knows that. This is not Ash Wednesday, okay? We're just doing it because it's the closest service to Easter, so that's just the tradition. Today we talk about the death of Jesus Christ, what that means, and then we're going to talk about the resurrection, obviously, on Sunday, okay? So that's just a tradition that we follow. Nothing wrong with it. The Bible allows for that. It is all good. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, real quickly, look at verse number 15. Paul says this, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so he's asking them these questions here. Look at verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, you can leave your place there, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And so Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What does that mean? Remember, another point that I stressed when I did the overview is that the communion is not a sacrifice. Now, was the sacrifice done on the Passover? Back in the Old Testament, if you were to read Exodus chapter 12, would you learn of a sacrifice? Of course you would. Okay? Do we do that today? No. Remember, the Last Supper was the first Lord's Supper, the first communion, whatever you, however you choose to identify this command with. But the point is, it is not a sacrifice. Do you guys remember what the word communion means? Let's have a quick review. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. Look at verse number 14. It says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So what is he talking about here? He's comparing and contrasting two opposite things, right? He's saying, hey, righteousness and unrighteousness, you're not going to find those two concepts getting along and harmonizing, okay? We could do this all night. He goes on to say this, and what communion hath light with darkness? Okay, so he's same thought, right? He's comparing in contrasting righteousness with unrighteousness. And then he goes on to speak about what? Light and darkness. And do those two things mix? No, they don't. If you go into a dark room and you turn on a light, the darkness is gone. A very easy concept to understand. So what is he saying there? He's replacing that word communion with, he's replacing the word fellowship with communion when you read that. And he does it again. Look at verse 15. In what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel, sorry. My mouth is so dry, it's not even funny. That pollen down in Sacramento is no joke. Like, it started hitting me like around noon. I can't drink enough water, so just bear with me. I'll drink a ton of oil after the service and hopefully be good by Sunday, all right? So, going back to what I was saying, the idea here in this passage is fellowship, things that are meant to be together. Husband, wife, okay? Light, righteousness, okay? Obviously, the rest of the things are bad. Unrighteousness, darkness, Belial, everybody get it? Those things don't mix, although the Christian church today, by and large, tries to get those things to mix, don't they? That's why you can walk into a liberal, non-denominational church and they'll have the rock band up there. They'll have the smoke machines going, the sensationalized singing, the immodest dress, and all of that stuff that we always harp on. They are literally doing this or attempting to do this, and it doesn't work. To those of us who are trained, those of us who love God's word, those of us who read the Bible and do the works, guess what? God gives us discernment to understand, hey, you know what? That is not the way it should be. It's very clear, very, very clear. You say, oh, well, don't judge. Well, what is this? This is an entire passage of judgment. But going back to what I'm trying to teach here is that the word communion means fellowship. Look at verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And what he's not talking about there, he's not saying, hey, look, you need to turn from your sins in order to be saved. It's not what he's saying. He's basically saying that, you know, every person has to take that measure of faith that they've been given and the opportunity and within the time frame that they're given on this earth to say, you know what, I am a sinner, and receive the gospel and be saved. That is what he is talking about there. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. So when you read these verses like what we just read in 1 Corinthians 10, John chapter 6, because it can sound kind of like, man, what does that mean? Especially if you're new, you've never heard this. You're like, Jesus said, take this bread. This is my body. That's kind of gross, you know? You got to understand that's an allegory, okay? You go to a Catholic church, they're going to teach you, well, no, he was actually telling you the truth, that you actually get like this spiritual power by eating that bread, because the priest, who's obviously under the Pope, who's the vicar of Christ, you know, he called that power down, and there's no salvation outside of the church, and then you go down that whole road, which is all false doctrine. But understanding what the word communion means, that it means fellowship, so when you see these things, blood, bread, in the context that we're reading here, you can understand that we're supposed to have fellowship with that. We're supposed to be with that. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We're supposed to know what the bread is. We're supposed to fellowship with the bread, which is what? It's the word of God. It's feeding our souls. It's feeding our inner man. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll prove this to you further. Look at verse number 6. It says this, your glorying is not good. Know ye that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So what is sacrificed? It was Jesus Christ. So again, just trying to prove this to you, just trying to give you some things to think about here. The communion is not a sacrifice, it is a time of fellowship. It is a very serious time of fellowship. I will tell you that. But look at verse number 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So there again, it's not saying that if you eat this bread that you're automatically going to walk out of here today and you're not going to have any more wicked thoughts, you're not going to have any more problems in your life. Okay. But basically, the idea here is the bread that Jesus spoke about, it's him, right? He is that manna. And guess what? It's not gone in the morning. This book should always be in your heart. You have the ability to understand the word of God if you're saved. Get that? So praise God we're not an Old Testament Israel where, you know, we're wandering in the wilderness, you know, for 40 years and just eating the same thing over and over again, which does perish after its appointed time. He's saying, hey, this is the eternal bread. This is eternal truth. Look at verse number 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. And that's some good wisdom there, not to keep company with people that are fornicators, that are into that sin. That's actually something that can get you kicked out of church. It is a very serious thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. And we'll talk about that another service. But look down at verse number 11. It says this, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I told," I'm sorry, it says, "for what have I to do to judge them that also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" So what is he saying there? He's saying that, hey, you're allowed to take the bread of sincerity and truth, and you're allowed to judge them that are within, right? We would save ourselves a lot of trouble, the Bible says, if we would just often judge ourselves. We talked about this on Sunday. You know, I think a good mindset for Christians to have is to shift away from doing what is right. You know, having this mentality, oh, I just got to always be right, to doing what is wise. That is how we should live, because by doing that, what's going to be the byproduct? Well, you're going to make the right decisions anyways, okay? But again, you know, you have to listen to that in your own time. Then last but not least, look at verse number 13. It says this, "But them that are without God judgeth." So the people that are outside of the body, that are outside of the bread of sincerity and truth, people that are not saved, Paul's saying, hey, God judges them, right? So we're not going to spend our time going around auditing the world, right? Now, are we going to preach against the things in the world? Of course we will. Are we going to preach against worldly behaviors? Of course. You know, that's part of the game. That's what we do. Okay, this whole passage here is talking about, hey, you should take this bread, the bread that Jesus talked about, and run with it. Eat it every single day and actually digest it. What happens when you digest real good, wholesome bread? Well, the Bible says that it strengthens your heart, your physical heart. It's good for your bones. It is good for your body. So how much more is the spiritual manna, the spiritual bread that he gives us, right? And so we need to continuously understand that and feed that inner man. And by doing so, when he says, hey, do this in remembrance of me, it's going to mean that much more to you. You understand? So he says this, "But them that are without God judges." So he's like, hey, don't worry about the heathen. Don't worry about what they're doing. God's going to take care of them. But we do have the authority. We do have permission to judge them that are within, those that are saved. He says this, "Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. And of course, you know the book of Corinthians, there was a lot of wicked sins going on, fornication, stuff like that. And Paul's trying to get them to understand, you know what, you need to just cut this person off, deliver him up to Satan so that the flesh may be saved in the day of judgment. And again, we'll go through that at a later date. But the point being that the communion that we partake of, right, when you see that word communion, it's not talking about a sacrifice. The sacrifice is already done. Okay, so it's very important that we understand this. Communion is about fellowship. It's about understanding that we need to fellowship with the Word of God. We need to fellowship with His truth, right? And also with the blood, what does that mean? The New Testament. Being able ministers of the New Testament by understanding that He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is why we go out soul winning. This is why we're constantly looking for people to get saved and to disciple. Because that's what the mission is. That's what he wants. So when he says, hey, do this in remembrance of me, that's what he wanted to be remembered for his hard work, for his commission that he gave us. I mean, understand that. He gave us power. This book here, the King James Bible, in your indwelling of the Holy Ghost, that is a powerhouse of salvation to other people. Amen. That is a powerhouse of truth to other people. And how many churches around here do you guys know of that are actually going around and preaching the truth? Probably not too many. I mean, I have run into other Baptists out in, you know, other states before soul winning. I haven't had that happen here yet. And I'm not saying they're all unsaved. Look, there's saved people in the Nazarene churches here. I've seen saved people that go to Catholic churches off and on. Okay, I'm not saying that, but they're messengers, right? Their leadership, their doctrine is incognito, okay? They're trying to conceal something, and it's the fact that they're after your wallets. And it's the fact that they actually take their orders from the devil himself. Okay, so again, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. We're going to look at verse number 9 here. So again, he says, remember me, right? Remember why. Remember why I gave the bread. Look at verse 9. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Verse number 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, isn't that interesting? The verse number 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread to your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So we need to understand that the word of God is not just something to be taken lightly. We need to digest this. Because the more that you take in, the more that you're able to actually go out there and get those tough cases done. Those people that oppose themselves. You never know when you're going to run into somebody who's like, okay, I've got to follow the commandment, but it's a free gift. Okay, Paul talks about this, right? That is a person who opposes himself. And guess who's going to get the opposing there solved? Guess who's going to do that? Somebody who has communion with the bread, somebody who has communion with the blood, somebody who has a good understanding of doctrine. And the more food that you eat, the more that you're able to be used by God to actually get that done. Because who is it ultimately that's going to open that person's mind, give them the repentance that they might receive the truth? It's God, right? And he's looking for people that are educated and trained, ready, willing, and able to get that job done, okay? So when you see that, phrase, do this in remembrance of me throughout the Gospels, and you read that in 1 Corinthians 11, you need to know that. You need to understand completely what that's talking about. Go back to John chapter 6. Hopefully I told you to keep your place there. John chapter number 6. So again, the idea here is that we ingest enough of this bread to multiply the seed sown. Notice what he doesn't say, to multiply your converts. Right? You don't know how many people that you're going to get saved in your life. Right? It's not about the numbers, although we do have the numbers on the bulletin. That's okay. That's fine. That's for motivational purposes. There's nothing wrong with that. But I would tell you, don't ever get so caught up in the numbers to where you let that become a discouragement. Because there will be some months where we don't get very many people saved, but we can still multiply the seed that we sow, right? By knocking more doors, by understanding the sermon. Hey, this person I'm speaking with right now is not interested. You know what? You can move on. You see, but you're not going to get that discernment if you don't constantly eat the bread. If you don't eat that bread, you will not get that discernment, and you're going to wind up wasting time with people. And then you will no longer be, like Paul told the Corinthians here, multiplying seed. You'll be subtracting seed, like somebody who used to come here and go to people's doors with no Bible. How do you think this individual got that way? Do you think he got that way by reading the Bible every day? I don't think so. John chapter 6, look at verse 35. Great chapter, long chapter. I was actually going to start the sermon off here, but I think I did that the last time. So you guys know the story. We went through this not too long ago. Big contention, Pharisees, Jews coming after Jesus. Look at verse 35. So he says this, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Why is that? Because when you come to him, right? Soul winner knocks on somebody's door, you speak to a soul winner, you hear a sermon with the gospel in it, you take that bread, you ingest it, you get saved. Guess what? You automatically get the New Testament. You automatically become a person who has the potential to be an able minister of the New Testament, okay? And so what does he say here? I am the bread of life, that he cometh to me shall never hunger. Well, that's eternal security. So when he says, do this in remembrance of me, that is a big part of what we're doing here. Now, I've also heard pastors say, well, the reason why that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper was because they didn't have the Word of God back then very well. They didn't have any Bibles. They didn't have any scriptures. And so they had to do things like this to teach them the truth. It's kind of like that chick track that has no words in it, right? It's just pictures. And you can just look at the little stick figures, flip through, and then just get saved. Yeah. Okay, that's false doctrine. Amen. That's something an OMO is going to tell you. Yeah. Who knows what an OMO is? An original manuscript only, okay? you thought I said something else, didn't you? So again, Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. What else does that mean? Does that mean he's just a man? I was just born the day I was born, and God's my father. I'm just fully Jesus. I'm not fully God. No, that, I mean, think about him. Think about saying this. Think about witnessing Jesus say this to Jews. Jews that hate God. Jews that hate the Word of God. There's only one way that you can come away, there's only one way you can take that statement, that he is actually saying that he's God. But what do we have today? We have people running around saying, well, Jesus never said he was God. We just have to trust that he was. Again, is that true? Well, that's false doctrine. He's very clearly saying that he's the bread of life. Is he talking about physical life or eternal life? Eternal life, that's right. Look at verse 48. So he's like, okay, just in case you don't understand my Aramaic, he says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and, oh, look at that, and not die. Yeah. So tell me again that the doctrine of eternal security is not important. Of course it's important. It's part of the communion service that we do. It's part of the Lord's Supper. He said, do this in remembrance of me, because he wants our thoughts to 24/7 be on him. Because when you can do that, then guess what? That's when you've realized, that's when you're going to realize, you know what? I've actually gotten over myself. I've got control of the old man. I can now become a ready, willing, able minister of the Lord. So he says, not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Does that mean that everybody's just automatically saved because he did this? No, of course not. We've talked about this in great detail. People have to come to him. They have to realize, I am a sinner. I need a savior. But again, you guys know the drill. People say, I am a sinner. I can do something about it. Joel Osteen said, I can think happy, happy thoughts all day long and just will it and I'll be able to be perfect. You know that there's entire denominations that teach that? I'm not kidding. You know that's what the Nazarenes teach? It's called holy sanctification. It was made popular by a guy named John Wesley. Who's ever talked to a Nazarene at the door here? Anybody ever drawn that out of them? Yeah, we have a couple times. They actually think that they can live a life of such righteousness and turn from enough sins to where they do not sin anymore. So if you go take communion in a church like that, incognito. Because it's very clear, right? I mean, that's the elephant in the room. Because that man, or woman in that case, or fag in that case, okay, in that denomination or that church, knows darn well that they haven't turned from all their sins.
Yeah.
The thought of foolishness is sin. Everybody sins. Look at verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? So again, you have this this teaching here, and you see this principle here, the unsaved not understanding the Bible, not understanding truth. And that's how it is. You have to be saved to really fully understand the Word of God. Now, let me just throw a little disclaimer out there. When you get saved, that does not mean you're going to understand every verse in the Bible. That doesn't mean that you're going to have the same interpretation as another brother. But when it comes to the basic doctrines, like salvation, right? God's word being true. I mean, don't you think that's kind of like a basic thing? God's word being true. I mean, how many times do we have to prove that in the Bible? But yet, that's the big fight today. And I'm telling you right now, Brother Stuckey used to say this all the time, and I really believe it's true. The next big fight that we're going to go through is going to be about the King James Bible, and it's not going to be with the liberals. It's going to be with people like us. And so you think, oh, why do you keep harping on that? We already know. Really? Let's see who knows this in 10 years from now. Let's see how smart you are in 10 years. Look at verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, Jesus had to be having a great time here. that these guys, just knowing that they're just not getting it, they don't understand it, they're full of pride, they want the rituals, they want their religion, right? And he's just like, you gotta eat my flesh. You gotta drink my blood. They're just like, I don't get it. This guy's crazy. And they're also thinking among themselves, this is the guy that's been doing these miracles. How can he say this stuff? This is crazy. Look at verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. And that hath eternal life there, that is present tense. That's ongoing. He doesn't say, and you'll have eternal life until the next time you mess up. The next time you sin. Well, go read Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4 and then tell me that that's true. I'd love for you to do that. Because I'm throwing you out. I'm just kidding. All right. We'll straighten you out. Don't worry. Look at verse number 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So at this church, this isn't an incognito type church where we're going to just try to fool you. We're actually going to teach you what the Bible says. Communion is fellowship. And what he's teaching here is people need to fellowship with him or they're out. If a person has not fellowship with his word, meaning they have heard the word and believed the word, then guess what? They're not saved. They're not part of the New Testament. Look at verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And one thing that I consistently see missing here is him that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, and turns from all of their sins. Why isn't that in there if it's true? Ray Comfort,
right.
You lying bastard.
Yep. Yeah.
Look at verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So do we live by ourselves, meaning are we the source of our eternal salvation? No. Where does it come from? It comes from Christ. He says very clearly, even he shall live by me. Look at verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So again, a person eats this bread, spiritually speaking, they live forever because the bread is by him, not by him plus them, not by him plus you. Not by him plus us in our efforts. That is completely void of the Bible. Yep. So why is it today that probably, if I had to guess, I don't know, 95, 96% of known Christendom is wrong on the gospel? I mean, think about that. Incognito means to try and conceal your identity, right? So I just call them incognito Christians. They're trying to conceal their true identity. But they got a different Jesus. They don't have the Jesus of our Bible. So you take communion at a liberal church, you're in a very, very, very dangerous situation. Go over to, let's see here. Look at, jump down to verse number 60. Verse number 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, did I say something that offended you? Because if I did, I take it back. Yeah. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it that way. That was a slip of the tongue. I apologize. He said, hey, if this truth offends you, get over yourself, because it is what it is. Verse 62, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Go to John chapter 5. We're getting close to being done. John chapter number 5. I just want to show you one more review here of the bread. Jesus said, one of my favorite verses, these words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Because this is what we all as a church understand. That the bread that he's given us, the bread that we're going to celebrate today, right? It's spirit and it is life. It is living. I thank God every single day that I'm not an OMO, that I'm not an original manuscript onlyist. Those people have a miserable life, don't they? Because they can't trust what they're reading. Well, in the original languages, it doesn't mean that. I'll slap you, man. Shut your mouth. And I'm going to show you here that Jesus had the same attitude. Not my attitude, okay? That's my old man, okay? But he had the same doctrine, okay? Regarding his word, obviously. Verse 37 says this, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, ye believe not." Now look at verse 39. He's going to make a statement here that I think is very profound, is full of doctrine. He says this, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Did Jesus have the original manuscripts during this time here? No. He wasn't even speaking the same language that they spoke back in the time of the judges. Now, did he know the languages? Of course, he's God. He knows all the languages. But notice what he called what was read that contained the Word of God. He called them scriptures. Notice that most liberal churches don't refer to it today as a scripture. In fact, James White, he'll often make this statement. He'll say, what we have today is not the Bible itself. It's a copy of the Bible. It has errors. It has mistakes. It needs revision. You might as well just say that you're a horned devil.
Yeah.
Why not?
Yeah.
Why not? Did not Jesus say these words that I speak unto you? They are spirit and they are life. But you say, oh, no, they're not. They're just copies. Why don't you just go ahead and try and slap them? Because
yeah.
That's what you're doing by saying that.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous. Jesus called what they had in their day scriptures. And what else I want you to notice here is that the people that he's talking to that don't believe are better than the new evangelicals that we have today. They're actually more righteous. Because he says this, "For in them ye think ye have eternal life." So a lot of these Pharisees, you know, and the Jews of their day, they thought they were saved. Obviously, they thought they were saved because they kept the law, right? But he's saying, hey, you guys think you're saved because you search the scriptures and your understanding, but they actually at least believed what they read, right? I mean, look at it. "For in them ye think ye have eternal life." So they thought that the scriptures that they had gave them eternal life. The only problem is what they thought was wrong, okay? But you're not going to find that today very often. I mean, it is very, very difficult to run into a Christian out there today who actually believes that these are God's preserved, inerrant words of life. Test me. We'll go tomorrow. Let's go. And I will show you somebody. Look, anytime I run into a Christian, I always try to bring this up. I try to get to what their view is on the Bible. And it's the same answer every single time. It's, well, it's the closest thing that we have. It's the basic idea. It's the gist. That's what he mean. That's what Jesus meant by jot and tittle. He just meant that it's the gist. If you combine those two and say them real quick, it means gist. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. You know why I'm saying that? Because I've heard it. I have heard that, and I've been angry for years about this. It's ridiculous. Look at verse 40. "And you will not come to me that you might have life." So as stubborn, as stuck up, as ignorant as these Jews were, they were better than your new evangelical Christian today. "Do this in remembrance of me." No thanks, we'll really do it in remembrance of him, because they are extremely weak. Go to Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. So we are very close to winding this thing down. I told you and I promised you we'd come back to 1 Corinthians 11:25. You don't have to turn there. I will just read it for you. You go to Matthew 26. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says this, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Notice what he doesn't say. In the future, when you partake in this, the wine will actually become my physical blood. So we just talked about the bread, what that means. Just give you some thoughts real quickly. New Testament here. Matthew 26, look at verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Why do you think he said that? I mean, wouldn't they naturally want to drink it all? Because this isn't one of those things where you can be halfway in and halfway out. And I'm not talking about your lifestyle. I'm talking about your mental decision. A person has to fully trust Christ to receive the New Testament and be saved. And so this is just a picture here of soul winning. It's a picture of you going and giving somebody the gospel and them drinking all of it. Because here's what we see sometimes. And we've all had this happen to us. We go give somebody the gospel and we run into them like a year later, right? And you maybe bring up a story in the Bible. Well, I don't really believe that. Right? Maybe you read a passage. Well, I don't really believe that he said that. I don't think that part's true. I believe I'm saved just because I prayed a prayer. And sometimes they can even quote word for word what you told them. But they believed in vain is the problem. So they didn't drink all of it. And so when he says, do this in remembrance of me, he's saying, hey, remember what I told you. Drink all of it. This is why we tell people, hey, you know, you're not trusting 99% on Jesus and 1% on you turning from your sins. That's not drinking all of it. Look at verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And I like how he puts it there. He says this, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Because you can use this to cut somebody off who says, well, he died on the cross for everyone, therefore everyone goes to heaven. This is what a lot of Mormons teach. This is what I've heard your all dogs go to heaven. Life Church folks say stuff like this. You know, a lot of the non-denoms, they'll say stuff. Well, just everybody. I believe just everybody goes to heaven. It's just, you know, he's the judge. You can't judge me. Well, that's funny because he says, shed for many. Now, obviously, many means most. He did shed his blood for everyone. Everyone at some point in their lives, I believe, has the opportunity to be saved. He's given us creation. He's written his law on our hearts. I don't believe you can live in this world and not see that, not understand that. You can read Romans chapter 2 to further prove that. But you know what? Not everybody receives the remission of sins is what I'm trying to say. What does remission mean? It means cancellation. That's right. So he is the one who remits the sins, not him plus us. And that's something that you have to drink. You have to swallow that whole truth. And that truth today offends a lot of people. Because the human achievers out there, they just do not like us attacking their works. Yeah. Right? They get upset. What are you telling me? I mean, I've lived my last 5 years. I've been sober for 5 years. Well, praise God for that. Yeah. But that's not going to get you to heaven. That's not even going to contribute you going to heaven. There are more drunkards out there that are going to be going to heaven than people that say stuff like that. Yeah. Real quickly, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. And of course, Hebrews 7:22 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, meaning that obviously the New Testament is better. It's the better covenant. And your dispensationalist doesn't like that either. Yeah. Your Zio-Christians don't like that either. And you know what? Understanding that is part of do this in remembrance of me. Because you see, you go down to Treasure Valley Baptist Church and they're going to tell you that the Jew, the physical Jew, is the apple of God's eye. Well, you know what the Old Testament was? By and large, that was dealing with the physical nation of Israel. Okay? The New Testament, in order to be Israel, you have to be saved. And Jesus says that, hey, that's the better testament. Real quick, we'll be done here in just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 6. Who also, obviously talking about Christ, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. It is impossible for the law by itself to save anyone. Therefore, the byproduct of that is death. And so that's what he's saying, the letter killeth. Okay, so if anybody says, oh, what does that mean? Well, that's what it means. The law can't save you. There's tons of verses on that. We don't have time to get into that today. But the point is that he has made us able ministers of the New Testament, meaning you're saved, you've got the ability to be used by God to go get people saved and to fulfill the Great Commission. And this is part of the communion. We need to fellowship with that. We need to have communion with the New Testament, with the New Testament that he says is a picture of his blood, because he shed his blood for all of us. And that blood washes away your sins. It cancels them forever. They're never going to come back. You're not going to get to heaven. And he's going to be like, all right, I'm glad you got saved, but let's start up here. And then, you know, we'll just go down the list of all the things you did wrong, right? You'll just automatically receive that in your body, which we'll talk about another day as well. So remember this. Remember these things, okay? The bread, which is his body, we need to ingest that daily. This is serious stuff here. There's a reason why the Lord's Supper is a commandment for believers to do, not to stay saved, but in order to be a disciple. You think it's a good disciple? Somebody's like, I don't care about that. We don't need to do that. No, that's wrong. That is wrong. That is not the right mindset. And the principle, the teaching, the doctrine is that we ingest this bread so that we can be ministers of the New Testament, right? And hopefully, if you're a minister of the New Testament, you understand that it's a better testament. You don't go knock on people's doors saying, hey, would you like to be a saved Gentile? You'll never be as good as a Jew, but you can at least go to heaven or something. You can at least live in the ghettos. You're no Steven Spielberg, you're no Jerry Seinfeld, but man, might as well. That's their attitude. And you know it's true. If you don't, we'll sneak into one of their churches this week and I'll show it. We'll go find somebody who has an evening service and we'll just go. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. All right. So what's the opposite of incognito? Well, a similar antonym would be celebrate. Right? Proclaim. We're not trying to conceal anything here. We try to dig down deep and not leave as hungry and as thirsty. But as much as we try to do that here in this church, you still have to, on a daily basis, take the bread for yourself. Okay? And that's really what this Lord's Supper is about. It's about really remembering who he was. Not just, oh, they're the image of him that's on the paintings in the cathedrals. Those images are wicked, and most of those were developed by some fag a long time ago. Okay. He wants us to know who he was, what he taught, who he is to this very moment. He is the eternal, everlasting God who has saved us and has given us a commission, given us power to not be afraid, to actually go out and make a difference in this world. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you did for us, Lord, that we did not deserve it. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us very clear, detailed instructions to follow, to carry out your truths, Lord, and to encourage people, get them saved, get them discipled. Pray you'd strengthen us, Lord, and help us as we go throughout the rest of our day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.